Scripture reading for this evening is in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Zechariah, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Reading through verse 6. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Here ends the reading of God's word.
The text for this evening is taken from this portion of Scripture, particularly verse 2, Zechariah chapter 13, the second verse. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Beloved congregation, how is the power of sin broken in a person's life? You know, we distinguish between sin and the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin, but also the power of sin. How is the power of sin broken in a person's life? Take, for instance, a drug addict. How can a drug addict who comes to fear the Lord and turn from his sin and turns to God in repentance, how can he learn to so lean on the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him acceptance with God, but then also for the power of his addiction to get broken in his life? That's an illustration of it. Or how does a young person who is in the power of a sinful relationship, an illicit relationship with someone else, how can that person receive power to break the relationship with that other person, that sinful relationship, and turn in sincerity to God? Or think of another illustration. How can a man who is religious, but who in his religion is in bondage, in his works, in his opinions, in his law-keeping, how can that person become a broken man, crying out to God for mercy, in contrition of heart and then come to live in a new and a holy life. In a word, how is the power of sin broken and dealt the death blow? The answer is described in our text this evening, congregation. Allow me to read those words once again, this time from my notes. Zechariah 13, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." This evening, with the help of the Lord, we will look at our and listen to our text, congregation, by way of the theme, "Sin's Power Broken by the Lord." Sin's power broken by the Lord. The agent, first of all, the agent, secondly, the process, and then thirdly, the result. The agent, the process, the result of sin's power broken by the Lord. First of all, the agent. God, beloved congregation, made the people of Israel in the Old Testament day the very special object of his love and of his work. But if you read almost the whole Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, then you find throughout the Old Testament that despite all the privileges that Israel received, they showed themselves to be so bent on sin. And the more the Lord warned the people of Israel, the more they hardened themselves. The Lord made his law to bear on their lives. But the more the Lord made his law to bear on their lives, the more they sinned. And there are exceptions. But as you read it, you see it happening throughout the history of the Old Testament. Also in the days of Zechariah, the prophet. And Zechariah, the prophet, he summarizes the whole history of Israel with two words. And the first word is idolatry. In our text, idolatry. And the second word is the unclean spirit. Two words to summarize the whole history. And is it not true that Israel's chief sin was idolatry? Time and again, they fashioned, they made idols, and they bowed down before them. God gave them his holy law. "I am the Lord thy God," on Mount Sinai, as God was writing it with his own finger at the foot of the mountain. The people whom he had delivered from the house of bondage. What were they doing there? They made a golden calf. And throughout the 40 years of wandering, or wanderings through the wilderness, Israel rebelled and murmured. They were so bent on doing the wrong. And their whole history shows a worsening and worsening until finally the Lord sent them out of the land of promise into exile, captivity in Babylon, to the nation whose gods they had so loved. What was behind that sin of idolatry? And then you have the second word that the prophet uses, congregation, an unclean spirit, the unclean spirit, the devil. The unclean spirit, the opposite of the Holy Spirit. The unclean, unholy spirit. And how he had been at work throughout. And still today, is it not the same, congregation? Is the devil, with all his demons, with all the powers of hell, today speaking through the false prophets? It's the devil who made the people in the Old Testament to commit sin and to live in uncleanness. Because the devil is unclean and he feels at home in uncleanness. Oh, sin is the place where Satan, the devil, feels at home. And that's how Satan and his false prophets, they were his servants, brought the people, also the people of Israel, congregation, under his foul, his terrible dominion. And how Israel loved to sin. You know what that's like? Remember an incident where I was somewhere and the people were just gossiping. And I spoke against the congregation. And a number of them, they laughed and they said, "Pastor, we just love to gossip." Yeah, really? We do it all the time? Or other sin? That's man, congregation. That's God's covenant people by nature as well. You know how the Apostle Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 7? There he says, "In the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." Shall I read those words again? "The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." For, the Apostle Paul writes, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Is this a picture of someone here this evening, or more of us here this night? Sin having such a grip upon you that no matter how much you hear the law of God read to you, no matter how much you hear of hell and of God's eternal punishment, you cannot help yourself. You love your sin. You are bound to it like a slave, a captive. And you cannot do without your sin. And then you are no different than Israel was with your idols. And you need that power of sin to be broken before this sin will entirely and everlastingly break you. Now the question, is there any hope from your and from my sight? Can you break these bonds of sin that shackle you? Can you set yourself free from these chains and walk away? Tried it? Have you tried it? And tried it again? And found it doesn't work? I didn't succeed. You know, what we can do is we can, of ourselves, we can trade one idol for another. We can trade one shackle for another. But you and I cannot break the power of sin. Oh, we can outwardly make a reformation. But we cannot break that power. And some other human being cannot be our agent to set us free. Someone else cannot break the power of sin for me, for you, or for your wife, or for your husband, or for your children, or for your friend. Is there then no human institution in this world that could help you? A self-help group of people? A program? Or a church? No. As I say, an outward reformation. Yes. Israel had that at times as well. But after Israel had been sent into captivity and returned after 70 years, indeed, we do not read any more of idol worship on the part of Israel. But it was only an outward reformation. And you know, if it's something only from the outside, if it's only an outside reformation of our life, some change from a worldly kind of life to an outwardly Christian kind of life, behavior, habits, then sooner or later, the people will go back to their former sin. Maybe in a different form. It may well be that your religion becomes your idol. But then you are still not far from that unclean spirit as before. Because, congregation, nothing except Christ and His righteousness is entirely. Only Christ is clean. But everything apart from Christ is unclean, polluted in the sight of God. That's a negative sermon, congregation. This morning we had the Lord's Supper. Does this flow from a Lord's Supper celebration? You know, after the Lord's Supper, often God's people have the tendency. It's a mistake on their part, but it often happens that they think, now I have to go for it. And they do so in their own strength. And they say, I have to live now more holily, more godly. And how important that is indeed, congregation. But the question is how to go for it. After having been at the table of the Lord, do you now go forward leaving the Lord behind you? That's the question. And our text shows us the folly of such thoughts. Listen to our text, what it says, what the Lord says by the pen of Zechariah. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols. Notice the agent. That's the Lord. He says, I. He does not say, and in that day you will cut off the names of the idols. But he says, and in that day I will cut off the names of the idols. And what a comfort that is, congregation, to all who feel the power of sin, the power of the idols, that the Lord Jehovah is the one and only one who can bind the strong man and deliver the captive, the Lord alone. And notice how the I is called here. He is called the Lord. Capital letters, L-O-R-D, the Lord of hosts. That means the faithful one who keeps covenant, who is faithful when his people are unfaithful. He's true to his word, true to his plan, true to his purpose. He'll do it for his name's sake. And notice also that his name is the Lord of hosts. That means the Lord of the armies, who has power in heaven and on earth. He only needs to speak one word, and heaven and earth obey, and Satan also must obey. Sin must give way when he speaks. That's the gospel congregation of the free and the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ, that the Lord says, I will. He is the agent. Let me ask this evening of those of you who were at the table of the Lord this morning, was it the Lord that did it in your and also in my life? Did he come with his I will cut, I will break that power of sin that you and I could not break? And does he still go before you as the Lord of hosts, the faithful one? And is he the one who will continue his work in your heart and in your life, and work also sanctification in your life? Or are you now in control of it? So you think. You've switched, as it were, from the passenger seat to the driver's seat. But this cannot be. God says, I will cut. So that, first of all, congregation, the agent. Secondly, let's consider the process. And note a couple of things. Four things. First of all, it's a gospel process. Look at the first words of our text, and I'll read them again. And it shall come to pass in that day. In what day? That's the day of verse 1, is it not? In that day there shall a fountain be opened for sin and uncleanness. In that day, that's the Calvary day. Never forget that. Someone put it like this once. He said that God's flowers often have two blooms. God's flowers often have two blooms. And that certainly is true in a certain sense, that the salvation of the sinner has the bloom of justification, but also the bloom of sanctification. And both blooms or blossoms are from God, justification and sanctification. That means that the effect of Calvary is not only to cleanse, verse 1, but also to cut off the names of the idols. So you could say, not only to deal with the guilt of sin, verse 1, but also with the power of sin, verse 2. Not only to work justification, but also sanctification. And both stem from Calvary. Christ is made of God. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30? Christ is made of God unto us righteousness and sanctification. And sanctification, congregation, is no more of works than justification is. So first of all, this is a gospel process. But secondly, it is a radical process. Notice that the Lord uses the word cut off. God will take a knife, as it were, and cut sin away. He'll cut the power of sin away in a radical way. Now the question, has the power of sin in your life received its death blow. Or maybe you say, I thought so, Pastor, but I find that power of sin is still so powerful in my life. I know it can, and it will. The devil likes to imagine that he still has all the power in your life. But listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. And I quote verse 6. There he writes about God's people, Christians. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of death might be destroyed, that henceforth we would not serve sin. Let me repeat those words. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of death might be destroyed, that henceforth we would not serve sin. Now notice that Paul is not saying in this verse that in a believer in Christ, sin is completely dead. But he is saying that there has come about a radical change. In the words of our text this evening, the Lord of hosts has cut off the power of sin in your life. That's a radical process. But thirdly, it's also a comprehensive process. Notice how the Lord puts it in our text. I will cut off, he says, the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. That's comprehensive. That's far-reaching, isn't it? A process. But it's also the experience of every true believer that every idol, the name of every idol will be cut off. There will not even be, the text says, the memory of them. To use an illustration, there was once a young man who was really enslaved to the music of rock and roll. And he had amassed a huge collection of the most sinister of that kind of music of our age. But it pleased God to stop this young man. He intervened in that young man's life, and he worked a conversion. And when that happened, congregation, you know what that young man did? He took all that music, all that worldly, that devilish music, hundreds of records and CDs, and he trashed them all. All. He destroyed them. He sent them there where they belonged. What was he doing? He was, you could say, cutting off. Taught by the Lord, he was cutting off the names of every idol. That's what the Lord was doing in this young man's life. And God does this, congregation, in the lives of every one of his people. It's a comprehensive process. And it's also, fourthly, a spiritual process. Notice how, again, the Lord puts it in our text. In the last part of verse 2, I will cause the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. I will cause the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. You see what a spiritual process that is. The Lord's work is such that no unclean spirit can prevail. Now, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you read about the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how often did the Lord Jesus Christ not cast out the evil spirits? the one after the other. Think of Mary Magdalene. What did he do? Out of her, he cast out 7 devils. That demoniac, remember, of the Gadarenes. What did the Lord Jesus do? He cast out a legion, that is, thousands of evil spirits, unclean spirits. All at the word of the Lord Jesus. How did Christ do that then? Well, he had the Spirit of God without measure. So we read in John 3, almost at the close of that chapter. And think of the great day of Pentecost, congregation. What happened there? What cut off the unclean spirit in the land of that day? The Holy Spirit did it as he was poured forth. And when the power of sin is broken, it is by the Spirit of God. And so let me address you in our midst who are still in the power of your idols, in the grip of your idols. How you need this spiritual process wrought upon your soul. Without it, there will only be the uncleanness of the idols and deception. Oh, pray earnestly for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Christ, who can bind the strong man in your life. And then there will also come the results, as we shall see under our third point this evening, congregation. The result, thirdly, congregation, and in this third point, allow me this evening to sketch out what happens when the Lord, by his Spirit, breaks the power of sin in our lives. When he does that, then the Lord alone is loved and adored. That first of all. Then the Lord alone is loved and adored. What happens when the idols are cut off? Then we render to the Lord our heart allegiance solely to God. And before that, we served idols and the lusts of the flesh. But when they are cut off, then we give our allegiance to God and to his Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and read there with me, or rather 19, starting at verse 17, Acts 19, a little section, starting at verse 17, where it's spelled out in such remarkable detail. Acts 19, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What do we read there? Well, the very thing that Zechariah, speaking for the Lord, describes here. The idol names in Ephesus were cut off. The unclean spirit passed out of the land. And instead, the name of God and of the Lord was honored. O congregation, test your own life, and I mine. You test your life, and I my life. Does your life, does my life, perhaps show a divided allegiance between our idols and ourselves and the world? Or does the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence? Do you serve Him alone with all your heart? So that, first of all, then we will love and adore the Lord. And the second thing is that the people around you will notice the difference. I'm reminded of a man who was rather careless in his religion, very faithful in church attendance, but as hard as a rock. Though he came to church, he lived for his idols. And then one day, God began to convert that man, to deal with that man in mercy. And the day came that they had the Lord's Supper in that congregation. And the man came to the table of the Lord for the first time. It seemed everyone in church was surprised and thought, what's going on now? They wondered. Minister came and visited him. And in that visit, the wife said, Pastor, I noticed a change in my husband about 3 months ago. And the way he has dealt with me in the last 3 months has been so different. And the way he has dealt with the children now, I knew he had changed. See, his family saw the difference. Your children notice, I mentioned it yesterday to some of us, because someone just wrote about it in one of the church magazines, and he said, you know, we can take our children to church and we can teach our children to obey, sit still, and we can teach them to sit still. And one day, a boy of 4 years old sat next to his dad in church, as usual, and he noticed something different on his dad. His dad was so listening to the word that the tears rolled down his cheek. And that impacted even the little boy. See, that's how it goes. There is an impact. The idols are cut off at once. And once that has happened, sooner or later, the wife or the husband, the children or the parents, other people, they notice a difference. You know, it's not always as dramatic as that. Sometimes it's more subtle. But you know, the Lord does not do a half work congregation. And it happens on a large scale as well. When a church is revived or reformed, then the idols are removed, cut off. And then a witness goes out from that church. God does that. Isn't that what happened in Acts chapter 2? After the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, had been poured out, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What a witness went out from those people there in Jerusalem. We read about them at the end in Acts chapter 2. What do we read then? Fear fell upon every soul. And that would happen to us, congregation. That would happen to us if our idols would be cut off. You see, this too is a mark of grace. The people around us will know the difference. And then thirdly, truth will reign supreme. See, the truth about your life, unbeliever, is that you are living a lie. You give the impression of perhaps being a religious person, go to church. But if it's not in the heart, it's a lie, and that's the worst thing, is it not? Because then you are deceiving yourself, just like the false prophets did in the days of Zechariah, of whom Zechariah is speaking here in our text. Or you need to have your eyes opened. But what happens when the lying spirits are cut off? Then there comes truth in the inward parts. Then you want truth above all else. And then David says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Nothing is hid from thee. Oh, how it grieves me, the sin of my life. I've been able to put a veil over it so that others could not see the secrecy of my sin. But Lord, I can no longer hold silence, guilty silence, for my bones wax old through the roaring all the day long. O congregation, when the Lord, when the Spirit cuts off all the idols, then truth reigns supreme. And then when an elder speaks with you, or two elders come for a visit, and they speak with you about sin in your life, and you don't get angry, thinking, what do those men think that they should be telling me? No. Then you become broken. And then you say, you're right, brothers, you are right. Foul and full of sin, I am. But he, the Lord, is full of truth and grace and righteousness. Have you never experienced the blessedness when truth comes and does its work in the inward parts in your soul? And then the lie has to go from your heart and from your soul. And that's how you can test yourself, my brother and sister. I need to come to a close. I'll close with a brief application, a threefold application, if you wish. First of all, an application for you, in whom the power of sin in principle has been broken. To you, I say, lift up your eyes to the Lord of hosts, who gave his Son, Jesus, there unto. You could never, you would never have done so yourself. But Christ is the fountain. That fountain, his dying on your behalf, is the only reason that sin has been broken. Oh, how your Savior had to suffer, die, and bleed. And he did it so, so willingly. No, no glory now to the law. No glory to yourself. But all glory to the Savior. He came to redeem a bride to himself. What now shall you render to the Lord for all his benefits? Or indeed, God's children in this life have reason to lament their indwelling sin. And if you are children of God in truth, then you will lament your indwelling sin. But then you will also say with uprightness of heart, Lord, I desire to live for thy honor. But I find I'm not able to do it. To perform that which is good, I find not. And then it's your prayer to the Lord that you say, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. You see, God's children who have seen how much the Lord has done for them and how worthy he is to be glorified by them and in them, they also discover in them the inability to render the thanksgiving due to him, the inability to uprightly and humbly walk with him. And also the inability to fight against sin and to overcome sin. But with that inability, they increasingly go to him and they pray, Lord, I find that my heart is still divided, not united. There is a desire to love and worship and serve thee. But Lord, there is also in my life the reality of slipping to the ways of sin again. There is by thy own work that new man created after God in righteousness and in true holiness. And there is the desire in me to be renewed day by day, continually. But there is also yet in me that old man continually trying to draw me away from thee, from walking with thee, from serving thee, and going after an idol and another one, and no longer trusting thee alone. And therefore, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. And then when you speak to the Lord about these things, then remember one thing, that it is not of you, neither is it through you, neither is it unto you. Put no confidence in yourself. You must still walk by faith. And the devil is still a strong enemy. And the world is still a strong force in your own sinful heart. Though the principle of sin has been broken, yet your heart, my heart, Lord, is still deceitful above everything else. Stay close to Jesus, the sin bearer. Lean hard on him, rely on his Holy Spirit, and run the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of faith. So that by way of a first application, for you in whom the principle of sin or the power of sin in principle has been broken. But then secondly, for those of you who struggle with whether sin is broken in your life. Sometimes you think it has been broken. And other times you say, I think I've deceived myself. It's still so strong in me. And the question this night is this: where does that bring you? Where does that bring you? No, don't hide now behind your inability. Although your inability is so true. But no matter how unable you are still accountable. May the Lord, through His Word and Spirit, so impress upon you the guilt of sin and the weight of sin and the future punishment of sin. Unless the power of sin is broken, but that you seek a resolution of your case with the Lord. So that's the question. Where does that struggle bring you? Some, they go home and they sit. They sigh in themselves. Oh, bring it to the Lord. And then thirdly, for those in whom the power of sin has never yet been broken. You know, you cannot break that power yourself. But what is worse, you will not break that power yourself. How great is your need? Will your sin lead you, bring you to hell? Will you be like the rich man, ending up in the torments? And will the Lord have to say to you, ye would not? You loved your sin. Now you may have your sin and the punishment of it forevermore. And young people, don't think that you can win the battle against sin yourself. Why do you dally with it? It'll kill you if it is not killed in your life. Sin is too strong for you to go against it alone. Take the text of tonight to the Lord and bring it back to the Lord again. And say, Lord, cut off the idols in my life. And even the names of my idols. And the unclean spirit. Oh, remember now, the Lord Jesus is the one who said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, cry out to God. And rest not until this prophecy is fulfilled in your life. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. O merciful Lord, we marvel that Thou, for the power of sin does not merely point to ourselves to break it, but that Thou art the subject of the promise, I will cut off. In that day, O Lord, grant that the redemption accomplished by Christ on Calvary may be applied in all our hearts and lives, that we may know of the washing of our sin, clean, but that we also may know of the power of sin to be broken, and the names of the idols to be cut off, and even for the unclean spirit to leave our life and our home and our land. O Lord, we pray that our nations, being so misled may by their eyes being opened, return to thy word, and may have the gospel preached with the pathway of thy law, and have mercy on each, on all, and bless this congregation. And when the congregation gathers for prayer, O Lord, bring thou us together. And bless all the labors. Supply all the needs unto the glory of thy name. Unworthy we are. We plead the worthiness of Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.